Good morning. It's a great blessing to be here among you this morning and to serve you once again. We are on the bottom of page 22, I believe, so you realize how fast you're going to need to listen today. We are continuing right now in the three things we can and must do unto the conversion of those around us that we long to see come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot resurrect sinners from their spiritually dead condition. We cannot illuminate their blinded minds. We cannot set the captives free, but we can and must pray. Amen? We can and must pray. And as many churches around us and organizations are searching for the latest humanly invented technique and tactic, God is seeking for faithful and fervent evangelistic intercessors. And that brings us now to number four, the execution of your prayer life in this matter of evangelistic intercession for those around us. And we want to think about four personal responsibilities in my prayer life, in your prayer life. What is God seeking in our lives? Letter A, passionate prayer. He wants to see a people who are involved in passionate evangelistic intercessory prayer. The psalmist said in Psalms 126 and verse 6, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You notice that word weeping. The Apostle Paul was a man who was filled with the Spirit. And when we think of that word filled, the more accurate picture there would be the wind filling the sails of an ancient Roman ship in order for the purpose of moving that ship in the direction of the will of the wind. Keep on continually being moved along by the wind of God. Paul was a man whose life was being continually moved along by the Spirit of God. He was a man who was walking in step with the Spirit, a man who was permeated by the Holy Spirit, and thus he was a man who was praying in the Spirit. Consequently, he was in tune with God's earnest desires for the salvation of sinners. And one of those manifest evidences in his life is that he exhibited, as we heard last Sunday night, an anguish of heart for the unconverted souls around him. And it involved him in passionate prayer. Oh, that you and I, our lives, might be moved along by the will of the wind, that we might be walking in step with the Spirit, so that we might be praying in the Spirit, and we might be manifesting this holy anguish for lost sinners. A compassionate and broken heart for those that God has already placed within the sphere of the influence of your life. If the great ambassador from heaven entered into Jerusalem with tears, should we not enter into evangelistic intercession with tears? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army many, many years ago. And when the Salvation Army began, it wasn't a bunch of people ringing bells outside of shopping malls. It was a church planting and soul winning army. And one of his young men was attempting to plant a church in a very difficult area. He was facing all manner of adversity and persecution. He sent a telegram of seeking advice from General Booth. And General Booth sent back a telegram with simply two words on that telegram. Try tears. dry tears. I was recently very near where Amy Carmichael planted 54 years of her life as a missionary with no furloughs. She wrote this poem. All for a passionate passion for souls. All for a pity that yearns. All for a love that loves unto death. All for a heart that burns. Would you ask the Spirit of God to baptize you with a tender heart, with a sympathizing soul, with a sincere burden for those within your sphere of influence? That's what God is seeking. People who are involved in passionate evangelistic prayer. But secondly, let her be persistent prayer. Persistent prayer, not only passionate prayer, but persistent prayer. The Lord said to us, men ought always to pray and not faint. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, God writes to us, pray without seeking. When the Lord Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. He was actually saying in the original language, keep on asking. Keep on continually seeking. Keep on continually knocking. But Brother Ann, I've been praying for a particular family member, friend, neighbor, workmate, acquaintance. I've been praying for them for years, and it appears as if the Lord has closed his ears. Don't close your mouth. Keep on praying. As long as they're breathing, they are a potential object of the mercy of God. Amen? I had the joy to be the seed sower when an 88-year-old man was born from above. His wife, I've discovered later, had been interceding for his lost soul for a half a century. A dear lady who used to be a church members with us at Dolphin Way had been praying for her brother for 38 years. I had the privilege to be the one who sowed the seed when he was converted and gave 3 years of evidence of that conversion. Before he died, his sister had been praying for 38 years for his conversion. My wife, Diane, and I, she's here this morning. We prayed for my dad for 26 years before we saw him converted to Christ at age 78. We must never take a delay as a denial. Amen? Unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. Our God delights in passionate and persevering evangelistic prayer. But on to letter C, purposeful prayer. Not only is the Lord seeking a people who be involved in passionate prayer and persistent evangelistic prayer, but purposeful prayer. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? When we're praying, we need to pray with a clear biblical purpose. We don't desire random answers to random prayers. We desire to receive specific answers to specific prayers. And when we intercede for unconverted people, we need to pray with clear biblical purpose. I'm speaking about number two, praying in agreement with the Word of God concerning the salvation of souls. God commands us to seek Him on behalf of those lost sinners and to pray with confidence and to pray with expectation that the Lord will answer according to His will and in His timing. Amen? So I'm just reminding us that when we intercede, number three, we are to be praying the promises and the truths of God to the Lord on behalf of these needy, unconverted sinners. I love Hebrews 4 and verse 12, describing the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful. Amen? But the Word of God is not only powerful in its effect on us. The Word of God is powerful in its effect on God. When we pray the Word of God to the Lord on behalf of the conversion of these souls. Let me give you some examples. There are hundreds of examples I could use, but I just give you a few of them. In light of what we've learned last weekend, we can pray, letter A, that God would resurrect, illuminate, and liberate. They're spiritually dead. Unless God makes them alive, they're going to remain that way. But we can pray. They're spiritually blind. Unless God shines the light of the glorious gospel on their blinded mind, they'll remain in that blinded condition, but we can pray. They are slaves of sin. Only God can set the captives free. But we can pray. Amen? I'm just giving you some examples. No man can come to Jesus on Jesus' conditions unless the Father draws him, but we can pray for the Father to draw them. I'm just throwing out a few examples. Letter B, we can certainly pray that God would send laborers into their lives. We can specifically ask and seek the Lord that he would send other laborers into their lives. We must be willing to be one of those laborers. However, we can pray that the Lord would send other laborers who will faithfully declare the truths of a Jesus-centered gospel message to them. Just giving you a few examples, praying biblically for their conversion. Letter C, we can certainly pray that God would give them repentance and faith, that God, the Holy Spirit, would bring the gospel to them, not in word only, but a demonstration of his mighty power, that the Spirit of God would plant the roots of conviction and contrition in their hearts so they might experience a radical conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reminded last weekend that the unconverted heart, left to itself, will never repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can certainly pray that God would grant them repentance towards God and saving faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Just throwing out a few of many examples, praying God's word to the God of the Word. Letter D, that God would do whatever is necessary to bring them to the end of themselves. God often uses temporary physical crises as a means of awakening a sinner to their far greater need, their spiritual need, their eternal need. Are you willing to pray for that loved one? Lord, whatever it takes, that you might bring them to spiritual bankruptcy, even if it means ICU for them, or for you, even if it means they end up in a far country in a pig pen, slopping the hogs and eating the slop. Whatever it takes. Oh, this is what the Lord is seeking among his people. Those who'll be involved in passionate, persistent, purposeful prayer. And letter D, this is obvious, but I just remind you, personal prayer. And I'm speaking about there praying for the specific people that God has placed within the sphere of the influence of your life. It is not a coincidence that you live where you live. If God is sovereign, he has sovereignly placed you in the neighborhood where you live so that you might be interceding for your neighbors and looking for opportunities to plant gospel seed in the hearts of your neighbors. If God is sovereign, it's not an accident you're in the family you're in, that you're on the job you're on, that God has brought these particular acquaintances into your life. No, he's brought them into your sphere of influence for you to intercede for them, for you to take opportunities and make opportunities to plant gospel seed into them. We can and must pray. Amen? Passionate prayer. Persistent prayer. Personal, purposeful prayer. That brings me to letter B. We can and must bring a Christ-centered message to sinners where they are. I quote the psalmist again, "He that continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing." Notice letter A. What is the seed? Well, the Lord Jesus told us what the seed is. Amen? He said the seed is the what? The word of God. That's what the Lord said in the parable of the four soils. The seed is the word. Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel truths that cluster around the person of Jesus, the prosecution of the sinner, the work of Jesus, and the gospel commands of Jesus. Have you paid careful attention of what the Lord says? Number two there in James 1 and verse 18, as we think about the gospel seed, notice what God says through the writer James in James 1:18. Of God's own will, he brought us forth. The word is, he's begotten us, he's birthed us by the word of truth. And remember that little phrase, the word of truth, is a synonym for gospel truth. The truths that cluster around the person and the work and the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of God's own will, he birthed me. How did he do it? By the word of truth. Now, what is God saying to us in that verse? Notice letter A, the ultimate cause of regeneration, my birth from above, is the will of God. Of whose own will he birthed me? His own will. Of God's own will, he regenerated me. He graced me with the birth from above. I want to ask you on this Saturday morning for a show of hands. How many in this room physically birthed yourself? If you physically birthed yourself, would you? Oh, no one here. How many among us spiritually birthed yourself? Yeah, no one. No parent can spiritually birth a child. No preacher, no evangelist, no soul winner can spiritually birth a sinner. God's the one who births sinners. Amen? God draws, God quickens, God resurrects, illuminates, and liberates. And listen, this regeneration, this mysterious and majestic birth from above does not occur through human strategies, human schemes, flesh-concocted gimmicks, and gadgets. The ultimate cause of regeneration is the will of God. of God. Of God's own will, he has birthed me. Oh, but we don't want to get out of balance, because let her be the instrumental cause of regeneration is the Word of God. Of God's own will, he has begotten me, but he did it, the Spirit of truth taking the Word of truth. Amen? Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As Brother Jay just quoted a few moments ago, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The Spirit of God mightily applying the truths that cluster around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is we who are to give the gospel call to the ears. But only the Spirit of God can take that gospel call to the ears and transform it into a heavenly call that resurrects the spiritually dead heart. And this is what the Scriptures clearly teach us. Notice number 3, 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. I'm thinking of a particular church planter in communist Cuba. His name was Nelson. I was teaching about 200 church planters in Santiago de Cuba a few years ago, and during the lunch break, I noticed that this particular young man, he was 31 years old, and he was just speaking in Spanish to the interpreter, my brother Gary Morrison. And after they had that conversation for a while, Brother Gary came over to me and he said, Ed, you need to hear this testimony. And it was Nelson, 31-year-old church planter. And Nelson began to share his story. He said, Brother Ed, 14 years ago, I was a 17-year-old gang member in Santiago de Cuba. But someone invited me to El Caney Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, and I came along. I received the invitation and came. And he said, that morning, you and Brother Gary were proclaiming the bad news of my terrible problem before a holy God and the good news of God's tremendous provision in the gospel. And he said, I came under conviction that I was a lost sinner, and I was in desperate need of Jesus. And after the session, you didn't have any manipulations, no coercions. You just preached, you proclaimed, and you prayed, and you said to the congregation, if anybody's here and you're struggling over your condition before God, you've got questions about the Word of God, if you need to talk, we're loved to speak with you about the gospel. And so he said, I came up to you, and I began to share with you my desperate condition. And you know what you did, Brother Ed? You planted more seed into me. And after a while, the end of that conversation, you said, Nelson, go home and seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. He's near. He said, I went home. I sought the Lord. I came back Sunday night, you were preaching again. I spoke to you again after the service, and you planted more seed in me. And you know what you did at the end of that conversation? You said, Nelson, keep on seeking. If you seek him, you'll find him. And he said, that night in my house, I was born from above. And I began telling everybody. I told my family. I told my neighbors. I told my friend. I went back to that church. I told the pastor. I got baptized in that church. And not a couple of years later, God called me to be a preacher of the gospel. I went to seminary. I've got my seminary degree. I've been in the midst of planting the first church. I said, well, how many folks are there? He said, we started with 4. Now there's 40. God did it. In God's timing. The Spirit of God took the Word of God and birthed Nelson in his timing. Not my timing. Just as a physical birth requires two parents, a spiritual birth requires two agents. The Spirit of God miraculously and supernaturally and powerfully applying the Word of Truth to a spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually enslaved sinner. And what happens in this birth from above? Number four, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and gives life to the spiritually dead, gives light to the spiritually blind, gives liberty to the spiritually bound. Amen? And God does it in his timing, not in our timing. Sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes it's 30 minutes. Sometimes it's an hour. Sometimes it's 3 or 4 days. Sometimes it's 5 or 6 months. It happens in God's timing, not our timing. Amen? On that same trip, before that conference started on Monday, I was invited to preach two outreach, evangelistic outreach meetings on Sunday night. It's a church about this size, Fourth Baptist Santiago de Cuba, but they have to have two Sunday evening evangelistic outreach meetings to get all the lost people in. And so that afternoon, I was up in the hotel poring over my notes. I was going to preach on the prodigal son text in Luke chapter 15. Well, I took a break to go downstairs in the hotel and get a bottle of water. When I got down there to the lobby of the hotel, there must have been at least 50 to 75 European tourists walking around who were checking in to this hotel in Santiago de Cuba. Well, I'm over there getting my bottle of water, and I noticed there's a young man playing the piano there in the lobby. He's a Cuban man. Obviously, he's getting paid to play the piano there in the lobby. And here's all these Anglo-European tourists with me walking around in that lobby. Well, suddenly the music stops. And out of all those people in that lobby, that Cuban pianist comes up to me. And he says, "Sir, I'm studying English." He spoke very well. He said, "But I'm studying English. I'm learning English, and I need to practice with someone. Could you sit down and speak with me for about 30 minutes and let's practice some English?" He said, "You can talk about anything you want to talk about." And so for the first 15 minutes, I told Reuben, that was his name, about the bad news of his terrible problem before a holy God. Then I got to the good news. God's tremendous provision in the gospel. And when I was coming to the conclusion of that 30 minutes, Reuben grabbed me on the arm with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Sir, this is not a coincidence. This is an appointment." He said, "Sir, I am a prodigal son. Remember what I was studying upstairs?" He said, "My mother's a faithful Christian. My brother's a faithful Christian. But I am a prodigal son." God has divine appointments for us. Amen? And we need to be sensitive to those appointments and to be on mission with God and equipped to proclaim a Jesus-focused message. Why, Brother Ed? Number five, because it is through the Word of God that, number one, the Savior is revealed. How do we know about Jesus? Well, through the Word. It's through the Word of God that the sinner is reproved. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and prosecutes of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's through the Word of truth that the slave is released. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can and must proclaim, take opportunities and make opportunities to herald a Jesus-centered gospel message to sinners where they are. Notice number six, but Brother Ed, how do we present that Christ-centered message? That's what we're going to study in detail tomorrow morning in those two equipping hours. But just for a moment of review, remember the means that God has given us, the ordained means to carry out his mission. Letter A, I'm just reminding you, letter A, the influence of a Christ-centered life. Your life telling the truth about Jesus. Your life bearing the fruit of a Jesus-focused life. That gives validity to your Jesus-focused message. When your life is exhibiting the first John birthmarks of the new birth, because people all around you not only need to hear the truth about the Lord Jesus from your lips, they need to see the life of the Lord Jesus being made manifest through your mortal flesh. Amen? God has placed a treasure in these clay pots. And that treasure is the message of light concerning the Lord Jesus. But we are also to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus through earthen vessels. The sinner is not going to give your message a hearing if your life is not verifying the message. Which leads me into the next point, letter B. I'm talking about God's means to carry out God's great mission. Letter B, the impact of the love of Jesus flowing through born-again believers, authentic disciples. Remember what our Lord said to us? By this shall all men in Sims know that there are born-again disciples at this church and not just more lost Baptists. How will they know that you're my disciples? He said that you love one another. What kind of love? He didn't leave us in the dark. He said, as I have loved you. That's not natural love. There are hundreds of millions of unconverted sinners who have no interest in the Lord Jesus and the gospel, who've been given the common grace of natural love. A mother loving her child, a dad loving his children, natural love. No, we're not talking about natural love here. Jesus says, as I have loved you, that's supernatural love. Amen? That's sacrificial love. That's servant love. That's giving love. Charles Spurgeon states, and I'm quoting, if we're going to reach sinners, we must love sinners. We must befriend sinners. When the unconverted sinners around you see you living for the Lord Jesus, loving other brothers and sisters in Christ, loving lost sinners, looking for opportunities to serve lost sinners with the bad news and the good news, when they see you willing to spend and be spent for others, this Christian compassion, this kind of love is a powerful instrument that the Lord uses as one of his means to carry out his mission. That brings us to letter C, and we'll see this one in detail tomorrow, but let me just mention it. Letter C, what is God's means to carry out God's mission concerning this Christ-centered message? Letter C, the impartation of the law and the gospel. The law? I've always been told we're only supposed to herald the good news. But you're telling me we're called to proclaim the bad news? Well, the good news never truly becomes good news until the sinner first comprehends the bad news of their terrible problem before the holiness of God and the holy moral law of God. I'm talking about proclaiming the law in such a manner that the Spirit of God can take what you're proclaiming and prosecute that sinner as a convicted criminal in the courtroom of God. Brother Jay read the opening verses of Romans this morning, then he quoted Romans 1:16 that we treasure. It says, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? But have you ever noticed that immediately after Paul makes that statement, he launches into bad news? And for the next 63 verses, he speaks about bad news. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jew, also to the Gentile. And then after verse 17, beginning at verse 18, he launches into 63 verses of bad news. What are you saying, Brother Ed? Notice number 7. Why do we proclaim the moral law? Well, in the midst of that bad news he launched into, he tells us why. Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, second half of verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is the Bible telling us? Letter A, the law is the instrument that God uses to bring the sinner to the realization of their lost condition. They must get lost in their own eyes before they will seek salvation, conversion on the terms of Jesus. I'm submitting to you that the moral law of God, and we'll see this tomorrow, the moral law of God is the mirror which reveals the immensity of the sinner's destitute, desperate, guilty, condemned condition before God. It is the iron fist of the moral law that bangs on the door of a sinner's heart, awakening them to the realization of their criminality in the presence of God. And friends, we are not only proclaimers of Jesus, we are prosecutors of the sinner. The Spirit of God's the one who convicts. But as God's prosecutors, we are the ones who must lay out the evidence. A person must see themselves bankrupt, destitute, lost, or they'll never hunger and thirst for a righteousness that they come to realize they do not have and they desperately need. And the law is the tool that God uses to bring this person to an acute awareness of their rebellious, guilty condition. It is the plow that God uses to break up the hard soil of the unconverted heart. Why did God give us the moral law, the Ten Commandments? Is it so we can hire some Christian lawyers and sue the government because they're not letting us put the Ten Commandments on a wall in a judge's office? No. He gave us the law to reveal his pristine, holy character. And to reveal to us God's righteous requirements for our lives. So that would reveal to us we have utterly shattered God's righteous requirements for our lives. So that would reveal to us we are lost, bankrupt, desperate, guilty rebels in the presence of his law. So that would reveal to us we are in desperate need of a Savior, a Redeemer, a Deliverer. Letter B, until the sinner comprehends the bad news of the law, he'll never hunger for the good news of the gospel. That 88-year-old man I was speaking about earlier, and his name was Paul Goodrich. His wife had been praying for him for 50 years. It was down in South Florida, and I began witnessing to him in his home, and he started on these TV preachers. And this particular TV preacher he was harping on had been caught with a prostitute and gave public disgrace and shame, not only in America, but all over the world, because he was on international TV. And Mr. Paul started on that TV preacher, and I mean, he was railing him. And I said, Mr. Paul, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, in your 88 years of living, have you ever looked after another woman with lust in your heart? God shut his mouth. I said, do you know what Jesus says about you? He says, you are an adulterer. You've already committed adultery in you. I watch God take that law, that commandment, and shatter that man's heart. Later on that day, he was crying out to Jesus to save his lost soul. When we proclaim the good news without presenting the bad news, the person is not even getting lost. And you can't get saved till you get lost. They're not even seeing their own condemned condition. And remember, the unconverted person and their own self-deceived and desperately wicked heart, left to itself, it'll always compare itself by the wrong standard. It will always compare itself to other worms, to other sinners. I'm submitting to you, dear friends, that the bad news is the introduction to the good news. We must proclaim the bad news. And if I proclaim the bad news of the law, the sinner has the opportunity to be convinced by the law, convicted by the law, and condemned by the law. Notice number 8, the purpose of presenting the law, letter A, to stop the mouth of the sinner. That's what happened with Mr. Paul. He stopped comparing himself to the TV preacher. And he started seeing himself in light of God's holy law. What does the law do, letter B? To show the mind what sin is. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. You don't enter into a saving knowledge of Jesus until you enter into a personal knowledge of yourself as a law breaker. And the sinner sees the law and he sees that standard and has the opportunity to realistically identify himself as a guilty rebel. What's the purpose of the law, Paul says, letter C? To seal the sinner in a condemned state. That all the world may become guilty before God. Now, we'll see this in detail tomorrow, but I'm moving on quickly. Number 9, Christ-centered evangelism must present, letter A, the law to the self-righteous sinner, and letter B, grace to the destitute sinner. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus never gave the gospel of grace without the law to people who were trusting in their own imagined morality or their own religious affiliation, attendance, or activity? But he brought the moral law to them. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes running to Jesus. Can you imagine if that happened during Just As I Am tomorrow morning? Not only does he come running down the aisle, he falls on his knees. Can you imagine if that happened during I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? And he says, good master, what shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? This guy's come running. He's come urgently. He's come reverently. He's come to the right person. He's asked the right question. And he says, what shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? And Jesus says, just repeat this prayer with me. Is that what he did? He never did that. No, he said, why do you call me? The word is perfectly good to the core. That's the word. Good, master. Why are you calling me perfectly good to the core, young man? No one is perfectly good to the core but one, and that is God. Was Jesus saying that he's not God? No, Jesus is saying, young man, you don't realize who's gazing into the inner core of your being. Jesus was confronting that young man with the deity of Jesus and the holiness of God. And then what does he say to that young man? Do you want to enter into life? Keep the commandments. What? Keep the commandments? No one's ever kept the commandments but him. That's precisely the point. He confronts the young man with the second half of the moral law of God. And that young man in his self-righteousness and self-deception says, all of these I have deserved from my youth. And so Jesus responded to that by saying, well, just let one of our counselors take you over to the inquiry room for 5 minutes, then we'll bring you out and pronounce you saved. No, the Lord Jesus said, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up the cross, and follow me. You know what he was saying to that young man? Young man, you've broken all the law because you've been breaking the first and greatest commandment every day of your life. He had another supreme love, didn't he? What was it? His money, his wealth. And Jesus is confronting him now with the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's confronting him with the law. He's saying, young man, you have been living a life of blasphemous idolatry every day of we can and must bring a Christ-centered message to sinners where they are. Let me say this quickly. We're a little long, but we'll say this point is very quick and we'll take a break. It's obvious. I'm reminding you of the obvious. Letter C, we can and must bring sinners to hear a Christ-centered message. Not only go out where they are and plant gospel seed, but obviously, number one, invite them to the local church where the people of God gather together to hear the word of God. We must do both. We can go out, take opportunities, make opportunities to plant gospel seed, and we can invite them to come. And you better thank God that when they come here, They're coming under the rightly divided word of truth. That's not happening in many places today. But when we invite them to church, letter A, the special presence of God is in the midst of his people. If his people are not bickering, backbiting, feuding, full of envy and strife and jealousy. Oh, but if the church is one, notice letter B, the unconverted sinner comes into an environment where the love of God is experienced, the word of God is expounded, and the people of God are expectant. The work is not all Brother J's. We're to be on mission with God, taking opportunities, making opportunities to plant gospel seed, praying for unconverted people, inviting them to come under the word, then singing and praising God with passionate love in our hearts and listening to the message prayerfully and expectantly. And I'll tell you, if an unconverted sinner comes into that kind of environment, he realizes there's something different going on in this place. We go out to plant the seed, but also we invite them to come under the seed, because when they come to church, they're going to hear at Crawford Baptist Church, number 2, the public preaching of the word of God. Because letter A, God has chosen the foolishness of movies. God has chosen the foolishness of weightlifters, magicians, clowns, prize giveaways. No, that's what man has chosen. God has chosen the foolishness of the message proclaimed. God speaking through the man of God who studied to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. The teaching of the New Testament involves both. The pastor sows in waters, the people sow in water. God gives the increase, God gets the glory. Amen. Let's take a small break and we'll come back.